Good evening, everybody. How are you? Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Good evening, everybody. Try it again. Oh, okay, there you go. Hi, everyone. My name is Kevin Siddle. I'm the Director of Discipleship here at Christ Church. And it is really, really good to be with you guys tonight as Reverend Shane and a whole contingent of Christ Church are trekking across to Israel and throughout the Middle East. It's kind of a beautiful thing that they get to go on a pilgrimage like that and actually go to the places where Jesus was. Now, how many of you have actually been on a pilgrimage? Man, not bad. That's very cool. I have yet to go on a pilgrimage. It's something I'm hoping to do in 2024. And if you would like to join us, we are going to be going through Turkey and Greece, specifically looking to follow in the footsteps of Paul. And I believe there's actually an informational meeting on that coming up this March. So keep an eye out on that. For those of you who won't be able to join us over in Turkey and Greece, I am going to do my absolute best tonight to help bring you to life on what Paul was like, who he was as a man, who he was as an evangelist, and then also take a look at his three missionary journeys very briefly, and then how he specifically helped to impact and grow the kingdom of God throughout history. So, there is a lot to be said about Paul. I don't know how much you guys have studied Paul or how much you've dug into his letters, but Paul was kind of like a spark plug. You never really knew what you were going to get with the guy. If I had to sum him up, he's probably not someone you would invite to a party. Probably not going to be the life, or he would be the life of the party in that he would make everyone mad, get the police called, and then get thrown out of the town and all that stuff. So Paul was kind of this fire plug. He kind of ignited people oftentimes against each other and then also against himself. Paul, we know, kind of defined himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. So not only did he follow the Pharisaic laws and things like that, but he was sort of like the most extreme of the Pharisees. He drank the Kool-Aid, he made the Kool-Aid, and then sometimes he like shoved it into people's throats and kind of hoped for their own conversion to that. And this extreme sort of nature of Paul would bring him quite a lot of challenges over the course of his life. And when we see Paul show up in the biblical narrative, it's actually one of these extreme cases that hits right off the bat. And this is in Acts chapter 8, where we see a young Paul, still called Saul at that time, standing and holding the robes and coats of the other Pharisaic leaders as they were stoning the disciple Stephen to death. And so Saul was 100% caught up and committed to persecuting and even eliminating the influence of Christianity. So even before Paul or Saul was confronted by Christ, he was this deeply passionate, kind of zealous, extreme individual. Now, before I was a Christian, before I had accepted Christ, I remember being like pretty skeptical about becoming a Christian, even kind of afraid to become a Christian, because I always kind of thought I would have to like lose my sense of humor, I would have to kind of change personalities and all that stuff. Anybody else kind of had that feeling at some point? You know, where you're like, oh no, I'm going to have to become like a humorless stoic robot that only just yells at people about their sins. Like Saul. I was afraid I was going to become like Saul. That's basically what happened. The reality is, though, Saul kept that same passion. He had that passion before he met Christ. And then after his conversion, he still kept a lot of those characteristics. It's just that Jesus then kind of changed and molded those things to be healthy and good for God. So you need to also remember that's going to happen in you. God is going to take whatever parts of you that are good and holy, or whatever parts of you are unique and special, and he's going to use those and mold those and shape those to then be a blessing to his kingdom. That's really what it's about. And so even the areas that you may be working on, like I still have plenty, ask all kinds of people, those are areas that God can still use and do mighty things with over the course of time. But at this point, we got to face it. Saul was headed down a bad path, a really, really, really bad path. Acts chapter 3 says, Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. Everywhere. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women and throwing them in prison. Saul was on a mission to destroy what Jesus came to create. Anybody think that that would be a problem? Like, maybe, for instance, with Jesus? That seems troubling. And, of course, it wouldn't take very long before Jesus himself comes and actually sticks his nose into it. We know this on the road to Damascus story, right? We see Jesus come in a blinding light over Saul and say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And all he has to say is, who are you, Lord? You know, when Jesus confronts us, like truly confronts us, let's face it, we're not usually in a good spot. You know, Jesus comes to confront the things in us that are not like God. I don't know about you, but I haven't had a huge amount of experiences where Jesus comes down and says, man, Kevin, you're doing awesome. I am so proud of you today. Now, that may come through prayer, but not through this holy blinding light kind of thing where he's gonna get some quick action there. So what's interesting here is after this experience between Saul and Jesus, Saul is then blinded. He's then still sent off to Damascus. And we see now a similar situation that happens with Ananias, one of the disciples of Jesus. So Jesus goes and sees Ananias in a vision, and Ananias is kind of left there. Jesus says, hey, I want you to meet this guy, Saul. He's going to do cool things. And Ananias is like, isn't he like murdering Christians? Like, this seems like a not great idea. And so, of course, he has to kind of be convinced. And that's when Jesus kind of drops this bomb, you know, on Ananias. He says, Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So talk about a gut check, right? So here's Ananias, already a follower of Jesus, right? He's already accepted Christ. And then Jesus comes and is like, yeah, you see that terrible guy over there? I'm actually going to lift him up, not you. Talk about a humbling experience. So here we have two men on opposite ends of the extremes, both being humbled. Both being put against what they naturally are comfortable with, and then both ultimately being obedient. So Saul, brought to his knees, blinded, sent to, and then cared for by his former enemies, and then commissioned by God to be his ambassador to the world for the people he was persecuting like 30 minutes ago. Now, depending on how much you know about the background of Paul, you might be asking yourself, like, this guy? Why in the world did God choose Paul to be the ambassador that he is? And frankly, the more I've kind of studied him a little bit, the more I'm like, okay, there's some answers to this. There are some actually very good reasons why God would have chosen Paul. First, we have to look at Paul's upbringing. We don't know exactly, but we can pretty well direct that Paul came up from a very well-to-do family. We can't say that he was like wildly wealthy, but he was definitely better off. And we know this simply because he was a Roman citizen. His Roman citizenship as a Jew likely would have been purchased by his father or his grandfather. And this alone would have been a very expensive process. As far as the other wealth, that goes into his education, his travels, and things like that. And so Paul, coming from that wealthy family, gave him some opportunities, and being a Roman citizen, that afforded him even more opportunities. Kind of we see this extreme example, but those luxuries and rights of being a Roman citizen show up in Acts 25 later in his ministry. And here, Paul is in the custody of the Roman authorities, and as a Roman citizen, he is allowed to appeal his case directly to Caesar. So think about it like this, make it personal. Let's say, for instance, you get pulled over for doing an 80 and a 70 or something like that, and you get thrown in jail and you say, no, I appeal this to the president. That's pretty much what's going on. You know, so his abilities as a Roman citizen afforded him the rights that otherwise he would have never, ever had. And so along with that, being a Roman citizen just gave him the chance to go meet with other Roman citizens. If he was simply acting as a Jew alone, there is no way that he would have been able to go and reach a lot of the people that God would have called him to. Second reason that Paul would have made this great ambassador for Christ was his hometown. Paul came from the city of Tarsus. Tarsus is about 15 miles north of the Mediterranean Sea in Turkey. And where it was located at, it was kind of a major trade hub for the Roman Empire. And in that, it was kind of like a great big melting pot, you know? Think of it like Atlanta or New York here today. You're going to have all these different ideas and cultures and philosophies and religions, and all of that is going to smash together in one place. Now, Paul, or Saul at the time, he would have seen that. He would have been exposed to those things as a young boy. And it's likely that that exposure to all those different influences helped kind of form his beliefs. Probably, we don't know for sure, could have played a role in his desires to become a Pharisee. When he would have seen the vices and the sins that were just openly paraded throughout the city, that could have definitely influenced it. Or if you look later on in some of his epistles, it's likely that all of the influence or all of the sin and vice that he saw in Tarsus could have been the reason he talked so much about purity in a lot of his letters, or about what it means to be a man or a woman of faith. So we don't know for sure, but Paul's exposure to all manner of cultures would have absolutely helped him on his missionary journeys. As he grew up in a child, he would have been around a lot of different people groups. And that's a benefit when you're going to be traveling across the entire Roman Empire. Now, a third reason why Paul was the perfect choice for God's mission would have been his education. Paul would have been incredibly educated for his time. So we generally know from research the average literacy rate around that area would have been 10 to maybe 30%. So like take, I don't know, roughly this whole front section, and that's about it. Now, Paul was even on top of that. He kind of had a more extreme education than most. He would have been raised in his home as a young boy by his mother, mostly, and his father, and then they would have taught him on some of the basics of language and things like that. And then as he grew up, he would have then gone off to Roman school. He would have gone into some sort of institution, or if they were wealthy enough, they would have actually hired teachers to come into the home and teach in the home. And it would be there where he would learn things like morals. He would learn values, reading, writing, arithmetic, poetry, and then probably one of the more unique ones is that he would have learned rhetoric, the ability to speak and speak well. In the Roman Empire, this would have been more important than the ability to read or the ability to write. Back in those days, how you spoke and your ability to speak was infinitely more important than what you could write on paper because almost nobody could read it. And so this was widely used throughout politics, it was widely used throughout philosophy, religion, and then later on in Paul's life, how to debate and how to actually bring the message of the gospel to other people. So after he completed his Roman education, Paul would have gone off to Hebrew school. He would have gone off to be inside or under the tutelage of a rabbi, and we actually know who Paul's rabbi was. It was a man named by Rabbi Gamaliel, and we actually see this man in Acts chapter 5, where Peter and John are kind of captured. They're put under kind of sentence by the leaders. They go in front of Rabbi Gamaliel, and Gamaliel, as the leader of the Sanhedrin there, he kind of stops and pulls things apart, and he says, "Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own will, then it will be soon overthrown. But if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." So it's interesting that we see Paul, who is under the tutelage of a man who really was actually, you don't want to say agreeable to the Christian community at that point, but he certainly didn't fight against it in the way that Saul did. But it's probably in that area where he would have started to find some of his passion. And in the school there, he would have been taught Hebrew, of course. He would have probably memorized the Old Testament, and then probably more than anything, he would have had to really focus on the law. And that's where we see Paul specifically find a lot of his energy and his zeal towards the law. So just quick rapid-fire recap on why Paul would make this great apostle. So he was able to come from a semi-wealthy family, which would afford him opportunities. He was a Roman citizen, and that gave him a lot of opportunities. He was extremely well-educated for a Roman citizen, and probably the highest education he could get as a Jewish man, under specifically the teaching of a very well-known rabbi at the time. He would have been exposed to all manner of cultures and ideas there in Tarsus, and then on top of that, he would have had most of the Old Testament, if not all of the Old Testament, memorized. So you kind of throw all of that into crock pot, and suddenly you've got a man who can do amazing things and also carry out the mission that God has called him for. Kind of in a word, though, Paul was impossible. Like, impossible. There is absolutely no reason that a man like Paul should have ever existed. It really, truly, doesn't make sense. As being a Roman and a Jew, this is like taking the batting coach for the Cardinals and having him be the same pitching coach for the Cubs. It just doesn't work. Like, it should not work. The Jews and the Romans generally hated each other, and on top of that, the cultures were so different that they weren't really agreeable in almost any way. And so now you have a guy who can fully speak in Roman culture and can fully speak in Jewish culture. And so that's where you get this guy that just doesn't make sense. It's crazy. It's only a God thing. But we know this. Sometimes crazy is sort of what God asks of us, right? Sometimes crazy is what Jesus needs from us. A few years ago, I had the chance to go on a No Greater Love trip down to Mardi Gras. Reverend Shane has talked about this often. NGL is an amazing ministry that is kind of led by Fred Bishop here at Christ Church and also a number of other men from across the nation. If you're not familiar with it, here's kind of the general idea. Take a couple of hundred guys from across the United States, send them down to Mardi Gras, and then preach the gospel in like the biggest, most sin-filled party in America. That kind of sums it up. Craig, is that about right? Yeah, okay, cool. And so, now, it was a bit of a struggle for me to decide whether I should even go, and it has a lot to do with some of my background. Now, for those of you who don't know me really well, I used to, or still do, some teaching in the law enforcement and military world, so I kind of come from that professional background. And when I was first kind of learning in that world, rule number one, don't be in a place where stupid is going to happen. And I kind of looked at Mardi Gras and I was like, well, that's just all stupid. Just all of it. Like, don't be there. And so I had to kind of get past all of that. I had to kind of decide, like, okay, the Lord has asked me to go down there. I need to be obedient. And so that was kind of one problem. My wife and I worked through that. And then I came up on this second problem, and this one was a lot more personal, a little more difficult of a struggle. I am highly allergic to drunk people. I just can't. And it's one of those things, like, just bad stuff happens. It just does, and I don't like it. And it's not anything that anybody does or anything like that. It's just not good. It's not good for me to be around, and I don't like it, and we just don't get along. We clash. Then there's the whole third thing, and this is really the fact, like, I struggled with an addiction in the past, and, like, Mardi Gras and addictions, just not good. Not the place you want to be for that. And though, of course, then there's the fact, like, I'm a husband, and I kind of want to stay married, and that's pretty cool, and I have, like, 5 kids, and Mardi Gras is not really the place you want to be like, hey, kids, guess what? I'm going down to Mardi Gras. And they're like, where's that, Daddy? And you're like, well, never mind. Anyway, we'll talk about that later. And then there's the whole, like, I'm a Christian thing, you know? Again, not exactly the place we would be looking for. So I remember I'm down there for the first time. We're going down to right down into the boulevard on Louis Armstrong Boulevard. And so I'm walking down the boulevard. And of course, we're told to keep our hat pulled low and don't look up because in the balconies, there are bad things. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And so I'm literally like walking down the street, looking at my feet, going like, why won't they stop? Why won't they stop? Rule number one, don't be in a place where stupid's going to happen. And I got kind of frustrated because I'm like, I can't believe the Lord is asking me of all people to be in this place, right? Then the whole week happened, or the weekend. And it was one of the best experiences I've ever had, like truly. We did some incredible ministry. I am so grateful that I didn't stand in the way, that I didn't stop myself, that I actually follow through with what God has asked me to do. Because we prayed with people. We clowned for a bunch of kids and told them about Jesus. We saw miracles happen, serious miracles. And then I remember coming back from that trip, and I remember thinking to myself, wow, that went a lot better than I would have thought. Like, I can't believe that me, of all people, actually did as well, I guess, as I did in a place like that. But it was actually my background. It was kind of my teaching, my training. It was my professional and my personal experiences that helped me be prepared for that situation. I knew what to do. I knew where to look. I know how to cover myself and others with prayer, and I know how to stay focused. And as we kind of turn back to Paul, Paul was prepared. We're going to be prepared when we step out in faith. God is not going to commission you if you are unprepared. It's not helpful. There is no benefit that it would help the kingdom of God if we go in and make a mess of things. So if God has called you to do something, you are already likely prepared. And he's just asking you to be faithful. That's the power of God. And like I said, Paul was fully prepared. Before Paul goes out on his missionary journeys, he spends 3 years kind of learning about and spending time with Christ, trying to really capture what it means to be a Christian. Then he is taught by Peter and James, Jesus' own brother. So not only is Peter taught by the rock, Peter, of the Christian faith, he's taught by Jesus' brother, who probably knows the character of Christ better than almost anybody. So what's interesting, though, is after we kind of look at the biblical narrative, right, Paul kind of disappears after this. Poof. You know, so he gets this training, and then he just kind of, we don't see a lot of what happens. There's this like 8 to 10 year gap that's just sort of lost of what happens with Paul. And as I kind of study this, what a lot of the, you know, scholars and such think is that he went back home to Tarsus and that he would have probably taught and gained life experience. And so Paul, being prepared, he would have had that firsthand experience with Christ himself on the road to Damascus. He would have spent that time in 3 years trying to literally understand what it means to be a Christian. Then he would have been trained by two of the greatest apostles that we've ever known, and then he got life experience before he goes on his missionary journeys. God did not just send him out in the world, kick him in the back, and go, good luck, kid, don't die. Like, that's not how that works, and it's not how it's going to work for you. That's not how it's going to work at all. Over the next few months, you've heard Reverend Shane talk about this, we're going to be getting into a great big evangelism initiative. We are going to be asking people, 500 specifically, to invite 60 people to Christ Church over 60 weeks, one person a week. Now, if you're good at math, you're going to figure out pretty quickly 500 times 60 is 30,000. That's a lot of people, right? And right about now, you're probably thinking to yourself, like, I don't know 60 people, right? And that's where I would say, that's the point. And this is how this is going to work, right? First, you'll probably invite your friends or your family that you like to church, stuff like that, and that's cool. We enjoy that. And then after that, you're going to invite your acquaintances, and you're like, yeah, they're all right. you know, we can invite them to church. You know, that's neat. And then you'll exhaust that list, and then after that, you'll invite the people that you don't really like, but you have their contacts. You know, you just sort of hope they come to a different service than you. And so that's fine, too. We'll take them. We love everybody. That's fine. And then after you get to that point, it gets really exciting, because that's when you invite people you don't know. You'll start reaching out in the community, and you'll see somebody, you know, at the mall. You'll see somebody out at dinner and be like, hey, we'd love to invite you to church. And you don't know them. And that's where you start to see amazing, miraculous things happen. And that's a beautiful part of what's involved in this evangelism initiative. You know, but then I can hear some of you thinking. This was funny. You're thinking to yourself, self, I'm not really comfortable inviting people to church. And that's fair. We get it. We truly do. We understand that it is not comfortable sometimes to invite people to church. But we're going to help you. We are going to help you guys through this because sometimes it's not easy. We are going to give you resources. We are going to help you along with the process. Reverend Shane is going to be teaching on an actual evangelistic series. We're going to be bringing some resources through discipleship. We're going to have an all-church study that's going to be looking at evangelism because we really want you to be able to focus and learn what it means to invite people to Christ ultimately and first here to Christ Church. Why? Because we have our mission statement that's really simple. Say it with me. We exist to connect people to Jesus Christ. That's why. We are going to be catching and we are going to be sharing some of that same Holy Spirit fire that Paul had when he went all over the Roman Empire to tell people about Jesus. He was prepared. We are going to prepare you too. Okay? We want you to understand how important it is to tell people about Christ. Think about it. What if everyone in this room brought one person? Simple math, you double. Then what if every one of those people accepted Christ? What a beautiful thing that would be. We have to get outside of our comfort zones. We have to get outside of what we're okay with or what society says we should be okay with or what the culture says we should be okay with. We have to get comfortable. We have to be singularly focused in doing what God has called us to do and ignore the rest. We have to be like Paul. We have to start stepping out a little bit and maybe catching a little fire along the way. So, like all good things, we start this in prayer. So we're going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, we pray for the 30,000. We pray that you would do a mighty thing and that it would begin right here at Christ Church. Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness, that you would give us courage to ask those people that make us uncomfortable. We pray that you would help us to have the right words, and when we don't have the right words, we pray that people would give us grace. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that you would prepare the hearts of minds, not only of the people here at Christ Church, but the entire Metro East and the community of believers outside of here. We pray that you would bring people into our online campuses from across the nation and across the world. We pray that you would bring people to our Metro East campuses in Millstadt, at Scott Air Force Base, in Collinsville, Maryville. We pray that you would grow mightily the kingdom of God here. Because it's not about us, God, it's about you. And we pray that you would do that through the people here at Christ Church. And we pray it all in his strong name. Amen. All right. Are you ready? Do you want to do that? We'll get to that. All right. In the remainder of Paul's life, we get to see that he took three missionary journeys. And these kind of take him all over the Roman Empire. So let's take a look here. So obviously we have Mediterranean Sea right here. This is Tarsus. This is Paul's hometown. And then we have Antioch, Caesarea, and then Jerusalem. And so, of course, off to the west here, we've got a whole bunch of the cities specifically that Paul went to preach and build the churches in. And then that's where we see a lot of the letters that he specifically wrote. Obviously Ephesus, Athens, and then all the way over you've got Rome. Now, think about this. From Jerusalem to Rome, not a short distance. Not a short distance, guys. We're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. And last time I checked, planes, trains, and automobiles weren't invented at that time. So most of the time, Paul was on foot. So if he wasn't on foot when he was doing his missionary journeys throughout the area, he would have been in a boat. But either way, it would have been very, very risky. Even with the benefit of the Roman roads, even with the benefit of the Roman trade routes and the sea, it still would have been highly, highly risky. But risk was never going to be something that stopped Paul. And risk is never going to be something that stops Christ's church from telling people about Jesus. There's always going to be risk. We're in a fallen world. So I don't really care about that. We need to get excited about doing the risky business of God. So over the course of these three missionary journeys, Paul had some extreme highs and some extreme lows, as you might expect. At the top of the list would be the establishment of many faith communities. We assume he created about 20 churches just by himself, which is pretty wild. And when we say that Paul planted 20 churches, we need to understand this is nothing like planting a church today. Like, absolutely nothing. Like, Paul did not walk into a city or into Philippi and look, find an empty building, and then create a leadership team, and then do a fundraising campaign, and all that stuff, and then they have an open house party for the community. That is not what that looked like as far as church planting. Probably went a lot something like this. Paul probably walked into Philippi, found somebody, talked to them about Jesus. They were like, well, that's pretty cool. You want to come back to my house for dinner? Sure. He'd go back, talks to them about Jesus a little bit more, and now all of a sudden a whole house is converted to Christianity. And then those people tell their friends, and then they come over and they tell them about Jesus, and now all of a sudden you have a church. That's a lot more it looks like. You might say that Paul was a pretty good evangelist in that way. It's going to be kind of what we're asking you guys to do. So other miracles, or other highlights, excuse me, of Paul's missionary journeys would be a lot of the miracles that he did. We see some cool things. He would strike a sorcerer blind, heal a crippled man, exorcise a demon for a slave girl, and be a part of a Holy Spirit earthquake, which led to the jailer and his entire family being saved. Probably my favorite of these miracle stories is when Paul was in Troas, this little town way over here. And he was in this town briefly, and he was teaching a group of believers because he was going to be leaving. And he was there probably most of the afternoon and into the night, and it gets to be about midnight, and he's still teaching, and there's a young man that we know was sitting in the window of a third floor. And Paul had been going on long enough that he fell asleep, fell out of the third floor window, hits the ground, and dies. He did. And Paul, I love it, because Paul's just not fazed at all. He just like climbs his way down the three floors, goes down, says, oh, nope, he's alive, brings him back to life, goes back up and continues teaching. Like, that's awesome. That's terrible all at the same time. Oh my gosh. The fact that he was unfazed by a guy falling to his death and then is just like, ah, it's cool, let's get back to it. Singularly focused on his mission, right? However, we know with all the highs that Paul had, he had some pretty extreme lows. He would suffer. Remember? Paul would suffer. He was tossed out of we don't really know how many towns. He was stoned, flogged, shipwrecked, bitten by a viper, and imprisoned again we don't know how many times. But that never stopped him. That never, ever stopped him. He was totally focused on that one mission. And that's why we know that Paul is, without equal, the greatest evangelist in history. Because it's not just about the people that he spoke to at the time, it's about the billions of people that he has affected through the books he wrote in the Bible. His ability to bring the word of God, his ability to tell others about what it means to be a Christian, his ability to bring the good news of Christ is what made him the greatest evangelist ever. So as we wrap up tonight, I'd like to close with the same scripture we started as in Romans 15, 15 through 19. For by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Jesus Christ to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me. bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to that word that Josh didn't know, which is Illyricum. I'm going to ask you guys again. Are you ready? I mean, truly, are you ready? Are you ready to be changed by God? Are you ready to be moved from a Saul to a Paul? Are you ready to prepare yourself for our own version of the missionary journey right here in the Metro East? Are you ready to actually see miracles? Are you ready to be sent out? I know I am. I guess we'll find out about the rest of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would move in our hearts. Lord, that you would stir us up, that you would help us to be singularly focused on what it means to connect people to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Reverend Shane. We pray for the many people who are over in Israel right now. We pray that you would bring them back truly and completely on fire for you. Help them to bring that spirit back to us. Help us work together so that we can bring the good news to the people who are hurting. Lord, we want to be used as the hands and feet who go out to those who are sick, that are needing, and that need you. So, Lord, we pray that you would use us, that we are ready, and that we accept all good things that come with it. And we pray all of this in the strong and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.